All right, Ephesians chapter 6 in your Bible. The title of the message tonight is Armor Up. And in chapter 6 and verses 10 down to verse 18, there's a challenge in the Bible on daily putting on the armor of God. Let me start reading here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, coming to the end of this great book. It says here in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Be strong spiritually daily. We may not be strong physically, but we can be strong spiritually every day. It says, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." He's pretty tricky, and he has been studying human nature since the garden. He's very good at it. He's got your number. And so tonight, the only way I can protect myself is the whole armor of God. I know right now in our society we're trying to figure out how we're going to keep our school safe. How are we going to keep crazy people from walking in doing what happened this last week in Florida? And how do we keep Christians where they ought to be in the battle? Well, they wear daily the armor of God. Verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We can't see the devil. We can't feel the devil. We can't smell the devil. We can't understand how his demons are working against us. But we can be assured they are. And tonight, God says, do this about it. Verse 13, "What I do? Twiddle my thumbs? Do I live in fear? No, I have the equipment I need to withstand the devil. Resist the devil and flee from you." Verse 13 says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." And will you notice that it says the whole armor of God? It doesn't say, "Wherefore, take as much as you can daily that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." I'm going to need every piece that is described here. And no matter how many times you may have heard a Sunday school lesson, you may have read this in your devotions, you may have studied it through, tonight, please listen again. It says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Verse 17, wonderful additional protection. "And I need the whole armor, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is the Word of God. Verse 18, got to have the supply. And I get that, the resources through prayer. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication." Supplication is a Bible word that means prayer request. Things that God can answer. "And supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Well, the Russians did it to us. This week, some 13 indictments handed down against Russian citizens who are here in the United States, a couple of Russian businesses. I was ashamed to know that I was duped. Back during the election, I saw something that said, "Hillary for prison." And I thought that was pretty good. But the Russians got me. They are the ones behind Hillary for prison. And, what they did was they sought in the election to do as much as they could to sow discord and to disrupt the normal process of a democracy. They're experimenting. They've been doing it since 2014. And I think our president here over the weekend said they were wildly successful beyond their own imaginations, that they were extremely successful. Here we are sorting out what took place months and months later, over a year beyond the election. We're still trying to figure it out. And yes, they did. They meddled in the election. And I think conclusion was that they didn't have any effect on the outcome. But they definitely did sow discord. They disrupted the normal process of democracy. They were very successful in what they did. Strangely enough, as far as Trump, they had organized these businesses and individuals, actually organized rallies for Trump, and then they also organized rallies against Trump, which is kind of interesting, isn't it? Because Their goal was simply to show discord and to disrupt the normal process of democracy. And tonight, I've got an enemy who is determined to do the same thing in my spiritual life. It is a battle. I think tonight, we're having prayer. The person I was praying with, as we were praying, for some folks, and I couldn't help in my prayer but think about how that the devil was battling those folks. They would take a step forward for God, and then two steps backwards because they feel the opposition of Satan. And you know what? Tonight, that's what he's doing against us. He is our enemy. In fact, the Bible puts it this way, verse 12, Ephesians 6, 12. For we wrestle not, and I think last week when we introduced this, we talked about the issue of wrestling, that that's not a pretty sport, and that it takes every bit of mental and physical energy that a person has. I think only one person here was a wrestler. And they raised their hand that they had wrestled, but it takes everything you've got. For we wrestle not. The Lord, when he is helping me to understand what it's going to be like to do battle with Satan daily, he calls it a wrestling match. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He is enemy number one. Would you hold your place in Ephesians 6 and go over to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, the Lord pegged him for us and describes what he is like. And he is our number one enemy. He is the accuser of the brethren. And look at some of the things that he is called here in Revelation chapter 12 and starting in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And then the Bible starts giving us some names to help us understand our enemy. And it says, and the great dragon, please don't think of him tonight as a fella in a red suit with a pointy tail and a pitchfork and horns, with a strange smirk on his face. When the Lord described him for us, he has called him a dragon. It is a very fierce creature. It says, and great dragon was called out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which casteth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And down to verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. And so, hey, there's some ways in which Satan has been described for me to understand. And they're walking along, who knows, maybe they're deep in thought, and suddenly a thought is interjected into your mind, I don't think they like me. I don't think they love me. I think they're angry with me. And before you know it, you have decided, well, if they're that way about me, I'm going to be that way about them. And who is behind accusing the brethren? I always love it in the church when people start addressing the church as they, which means they have stepped outside of the body of believers. We're one body here, but we've stepped out and we've started thinking of me and them, they over there. And who does that? The devil, he's the accuser of the brethren. You know, the name Satan means adversary. He's opposing everything that God is trying to do in my life that's positive. He's called the tempter. And today in my devotions, I was over in the Gospels there, and I came again to that place where Jesus was tempted by the devil, and I wrote in the margin of my Bible those three ways that he is the great tempter. Number one, he tempted Jesus concerning physical appetites. Jesus Christ had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, and he had been wrestling with the devil already, but the devil came with an intense attack on him. And the first thing he suggested is that Jesus would do well to turn those stones into bread, to show that he was the Son of God by doing that. And you know what? Jesus answered him with the word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The second thing he tried to do was to corrupt the worship of our Savior, of the Father. And then the third thing he tried to do was to get Jesus to tempt God. And each time the Lord to tempt God means, in other words, to ask God to do something that it's not about me being used of God, it's about me using God. And to tempt God is to try to use him, to get him over in the corner and manipulated to do what I want him to do and to be accomplished. And so those three things, he's the tempter. He's described as a lion going about seeking whom he may devour, who are going to close their eyes in death and not open their eyes in heaven. And there's a lot of folks who are going to say, hey, wait a minute, this isn't right. I spent my whole life serving God. And in 1 Corinthians, the Lord tells us here, 2 Corinthians, no wonder it doesn't look right. Did I say 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 13 to 15, you've got the old devil who is the angel of light. It says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, for some transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And verse 14, his favorite ploy is to go on cable and to preach things that are not true, that are not doctrinal, not the word of God. Verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Those sorrowful words, those dear people will hear, having served, they thought, God their whole lifetime, when really they had just served themselves and Satan. And the Lord says, sorry, I never knew you. Depart from ye, from me, ye which work iniquity. Oh, those are cold and difficult words. But tonight the devil, his greatest triumph is when he causes people to become religious. And we mentioned it this morning in the services, didn't we? About the fact that we don't promote religion, but we promote a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We were over in chapter 12 a minute ago. I'm not going to get you to go back, but in chapter 12 and verse number 4, the Bible talks about the fact that it appears as though one third of all of the angels fell with Satan. And I try to remind myself of this. I know we think we're spiritual, and I know that we think we are smart cookies, but there were angels that had never sinned, who had never known a sin-cursed earth. And one-third of them listened to the lies of the devil. And they fell with Satan. And they are his emissaries. And they are his partners. And you know what? We don't know how many angels there were. There are innumerable number of angels. And one-third of that innumerable number are busy seeking to cooperate with Satan to damn the souls of men. Now, let's go back over to Ephesians chapter 6. That's my problem. I've got an enemy. His name is the devil, and he's got a lot of emissaries. They're called devils in the Bible. Some people use the term demons. But there's some positives, and that is the Lord has encouraged me here to walk victoriously. It says in verse 10, Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so tonight, God is encouraging me to walk daily victoriously. How would I do that? Well, number one, you do that by doing the will of God. And you say, well, preacher, I don't really know if I should take that job or not. I don't know if I should buy that car or buy that house. No, we're talking about the daily will of God. In fact, tonight, most people have trouble knowing the will of God because they're not concerned about the daily will of God. The things that they know are right, the things that they know God has said should be a part of their life. And so if I'm going to walk victoriously, I need to walk in the will of God. Secondly, I need to wrestle against those forces of darkness. It says in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Have you ever been on a diet? How many folks have ever been on a diet? Get the hands up high. All right, okay, praise the Lord. All right. You've been on a diet, so you know what it's like. And sometimes you were on that diet, and someone came along, in the form of the devil, and they were offering you some type of cupcake, sweets, whatever, and you were strong. You said, no, I tell you what, I've just started diet. I can't do that. I tell you what, I'm trying. I've got these goals, and thank you. That was very kind, but I don't want it. Other times, you did not resist temptation. You said, you got seconds? You got more of that there? Sure, I'll take that. And then when someone asked you, you said, well, I tell you what, I didn't want to offend them. I didn't want to hurt their feelings. And so I went ahead and I did that. And you know, tonight, sometimes the devil comes and you sense that he is coming against you. And you resist. You say, no way. And then sometimes, my friend, it's the truth. You can sense that the devil is coming against you. You know the scriptures that would help you to defeat the devil, but you choose not to use them. You just go ahead and you say, okay. And tonight, if I am to, the positive here, if I am to walk victoriously, I need to do the will of God, and daily I need to wrestle with the devil. And, you know, what does that entail? What areas are Satan going to come at me to seek me to sin, to do the things that are wrong? Let me give you five areas here. Number one, to defeat the devil in my life involves daily trusting God's word, his promises and his principles. Wonderful promises in the word of God, things that God has said. He wants me so much just to believe him, just to rest in those promises. And God will honor that. And so tonight, what a wonderful thing when I just rest in the Lord. I trust his word. Second area is this. I want to obey the Lord. I want to obey his precepts. And tonight, I want to honor God by obeying him and doing what's right. Number three, I want to worship the Lord. I want to find time every day to make sure that I am thinking about the God who made me, thinking about the God who saved me, thinking about the God who has protected me throughout that day and provided for me. And I want my heart to just be overwhelmed with his greatness and his goodness. And I want to feed that back to him with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul. And you know what? The devil won't stay around much for that. He does not like when people praise the Lord, when they worship the Lord. He does not like when they obey the Lord. He does not like when they trust God's word. And so I get the upper hand. Number four, I want to make sure that every day I build my affection for the Lord. You know, the Lord said the number one commandment is loving him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And that's the most important issue in the world to the Lord. And so tonight, I'm amazed how many times I struggle in loving the Lord. I know we're here in this service, and it's a great Sunday go-to-meeting day, and we have our Bibles, and we've sung songs, and we've fellowshiped, and we know the words to say. But you know, tomorrow we get up, we go out into life, and the Lord crosses us. The Lord doesn't give us what we want. You know, things don't work out the way we think God should have allowed it to work out. It is amazing how the love of God can dim in my heart. I'm a human being. And so tonight, it's extremely important that I love God. In those moments, I stop myself and say, oh, God, forgive me. Lord, the most important command, you've given it to me, is that I love you with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength, with all my soul. Lord, forgive me. And I need to dwell upon the things that show the mighty love of God. And you know, we've been learning that. Do you know where God wants me to dwell? 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, Calvary. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He cannot state it any clearer. He cannot state it any better. He created us, but we fell, and he redeemed us in Jesus Christ. What a blessing. And so tonight, what entails in wrestling with the devil is trusting God's word. It's obeying the precepts and principles of the Bible. It's worshiping God, allowing my heart to be filled with gratitude and awe of the God that saved me and made me. It's loving the Lord And number five, it sounds like almost circular reasoning, doesn't it? Resist the devil. Resist the devil. You know, one of my favorite characters in history is Winston Churchill. Unfortunately, I don't believe Winston Churchill's in heaven tonight. I don't believe that he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think he, in his life, his morals in any way reflected someone who knew Jesus Christ. But I've always liked him. And at one of the key moments in the history of the British Isles, when most of the ministers there wanted to capitulate, they felt like that it was a foregone conclusion that the Germans would invade their isles and that their army was in ruins and tatters. They had left all their equipment on the mainland over there in Europe. They didn't have much to fight with unless somebody like America were to re-equip them. And they realized how dark it was, and some of them had already begun to make overtures to neutral nations to see if some type of armistice. And you know what? He said no. He turned to the people and he said, listen, we're going to fight them. And, you know, we're going to fight them in the battlefield. We're going to fight them on the beaches. We're going to fight them in the streets. We're going to fight them in the houses. And we're going to fight them and we're going to defeat them. And tonight, you know what the Lord says? The devil in these last days does not have to have another church. He doesn't have to have another marriage. He doesn't have to have another family. He doesn't have to have another community. There doesn't have to be another school destroyed by the old devil. Tonight, God wants some folks that will resist him. And you know what he promises me? I will see him flee from me. What a joy when the devil is who he is, a coward. When he flees from us, because anyone who will trust God's word and obey God's precepts and worship at the feet of Almighty God and love God from their hearts and resist the devil, he has no use for and he'll slink away. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, as we close, let me get you to eyeball here just real quickly the wonderful protection that God has given us and just remind yourself, am I loading up with the armor of God? Am I protecting myself as God intended? And it says in verse 13, wherefore take unto you most of the armor of God. Wherefore take unto you as much of the armor of God as you can take out that day. Doesn't say that at all, does it? It says in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. And so tonight, let's be honest. As you go down the armor and you say, well, this is a strength in my life. Man, I'm wielding the sword of the Spirit. I know all about it. But the breastplate of righteousness is left off, and the helmet of salvation is left off, and the shield of the Spirit is left off. You're defenseless. It's not going to work. That's why the Lord said, you need it all, every day. You need the whole armor of God. Well, let's take them just real quickly, each one, and we're done tonight. Verse 14, it says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. And so the belt that holds everything together is the issue of truth, because our God is a God of truth. What does that mean? As a believer, God wants me to be a person of integrity. He wants me to be a person of transparency. And he wants me to be a person of consistency. That I am consistent as a person of integrity. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to be truthful. I'm transparent. I don't care at any point, at any time. You enter into my life, you can see anything I am, anything I have. God wants me to be transparent. And when I do that, what do? I protect myself. The devil has no entrance into my life because the belt is holding together the whole uniform. And it can be embarrassing when a Christian loses their belt. And every now and then they'll have one on the internet. They'll have some guy who's walking along and suddenly his suspenders or belt fails. And he's standing there in his shorts and pretty embarrassed. And you know, there's a lot of Christians who get embarrassed because as the Bible puts it here, your loins girt about with truth, the belt of truth fails. It never fails, but because they're not using the belt of truth, they lack integrity and they lack transparency and they lack consistency, then they get embarrassed tonight. God says, I don't want you to do that. Hold it together with truth. You know, can I mention some ways that Christians fail to arm themselves with this wonderful belt called truth? They exaggerate. They exaggerate. Whatever they said was bigger than it really was. They exaggerate the problem. They exaggerate the load they carry. They exaggerate, the things that they've done. And tonight, people flatter. In other words, they say things for the purpose other than actually trying to be a blessing and a help to somebody. They're just buttering them up because they want to manipulate that person. Christians lie. They just bold-faced lie. Every once in a while, I'll read a message on truthfulness and read a message on falsehood and lying, and it'll get kind of scary because in there it will mention how many times the average Christian lies. Well, you know, tonight when lying and untruthfulness enters into our lives, and we often lie because we want to protect ourselves, we often lie because we want to promote ourselves, and we often lie because we're prideful. And tonight, when we lie, we open ourselves up, we lose the belt of truth, and it's an embarrassing situation. We mislead people. People say things, they don't have a correct understanding, but you know, we will benefit because they don't have a correct understanding, and so we don't bother to correct them. We deceive folks. We are inaccurate in reporting circumstances. I mentioned it before. We have a wonderful Christian school, and there are boys and girls who get in trouble, and it happens frequently. But by the time they've explained what happened, it's as though they should get an award. Because, you know, people just do not understand the circumstances surrounding it. And they're just inaccurate. They take the facts that agree with the picture that they want people to see, and that's all they tell. And tonight, don't leave your belt at home. You be truthful. Christians are inaccurate. They are hypocritical. They break their word. And it's the very base of Satan's strategy. If we could peel the onion aside and we could get down to the very basic thing that Satan is doing. He's been doing it since the Garden of Eden. You know what that is? Lie about God. Lie about God's word. Lie about God's will. That's his base strategy. And isn't it a coup? When the devil can get a believer, it's a lie. That's a sad moment. You can understand why the Lord says, put on your belt of truth. Let's keep going. It says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And if you can picture a breastplate, wonderful piece in the front, wonderful piece in the back. That means somebody comes up behind you and whacks you. You've got something to protect you in the back, your backbone, your shoulder, and in the front, your vital organs. You've got that. And what is it that is supposed to help us? The breastplate of righteousness is righteousness. What is that? Righteousness is doing right. It's just doing right. Doing right when it's convenient. Doing right when it's not convenient. Doing right when we come out smelling good, looking good. Doing right when we don't come out smelling good or looking good. We're not very popular, but we've done what's right. And guess what? We've protected ourselves. We have that breastplate of righteousness on. Now, righteousness in the Bible particularly has to do with people doing right by other people. Did you know that? God says, I'm a righteous God. He has done right by you. He has done right by you. He has done everything he can. We saw this morning that as Pilate faced the greatest decision a person can face, what he would do with Jesus Christ, that God sent a little help through a dream that his wife had about the Lord Jesus Christ and warned him, you better be careful here. This is serious. I don't feel very good about this man. And God sent that to shake old Pilate and to get him to his face and knees to trust Jesus Christ. But he wouldn't listen. God did what's right. and the breastplate of righteousness. Do right by others. Do right through the power of God's grace. I often think about a lady who, her family during the Depression owned a savings and loan. Our whole setup is different than it is today in this country as far as banks and savings and loans. But in those days, a lot of families in the community had invested and had life savings in their savings and loan. It was all lost in the Great Depression. It was all lost. And her father soon lost his life, and most people would have just written it off. I think people understood. So a lot of people lost fortunes. They lost their life savings. They lost homes. They lost their things that were valuable to them. And you just move on with life. And this lady didn't do that. No, she decided that there was a matter of personal family honor, that her family had asked people to trust them and put their life savings and their mortgage and their through their savings and loan. And because of that, a lot of people lost a lot. And she spent most of the rest of her life as she earned money. And by the way, she became very successful herself, paying back every penny that someone had lost in their family bank. You know, nobody ever asked her, why'd you do that? Well, they understood that she was a lady of incredible integrity, a lady of incredible honesty, and that she intended to do what's right by others. And tonight, you want to protect yourself. Do what's right. The word righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, has to do about doing right by others, not by your judgment, but by the work of the Holy Spirit. I notice another piece here, just quickly as we close. It says in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the Bible is also in verse 17 talks about the helmet of salvation, two most important parts. Helmet, you get whacked upside the head, you're not going to function. And guess what? You get all kind of blisters on your feet, you're not going to function. You're not going to be able to march and move from place to place. And so those are super important. Can I ask you tonight, did you arm yourself there? Did you cover yourself, your feet, and your head with the preparation of the gospel of peace? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I could. How many folks this week have actually shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with another human being? You shared Christ with someone that was unsaved, or maybe they ended up a person who was saved, but you didn't know, and so you shared Christ with them. I wonder how many folks, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, actually got a track out and were burdened to share a gospel track with another person and shared the gospel that way with them. The Lord says, I want you to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You say, preacher, I tell you what, I've got obligations at work. I've got obligations in my family. We homeschool. We do this. And so I'm just busy. Okay, it's okay then for you to go out without the whole armor of God, to have the helmet of salvation, and to go with your feet unshod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Ever heard of a salvation letter? You know, we had a man and his wife stop through. They were here, 25 years ago, 24 years ago, and were here for about 3 years. And he came to know Jesus Christ because his brother wrote him a letter. His brother wrote him a letter about how he had gotten saved. They were both Catholics, raised Catholics. And his brother found Jesus Christ and wrote this man a letter and told him how he got saved. And guess what? He loved his brother. He respected his brother. And so he bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And, you know, I wonder this week if you might shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace and have the helmet of salvation on, that you might just sit down and say, you know, I've got some loved ones I've not spoken to in a long time. I'm just going to write them a letter about how God saved me and what He did in my life and how I'm praying for them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Hey, you know, wouldn't it be great if we post all kinds of crazy, dumb stuff? And wouldn't it be great if you shared Jesus Christ and the gospel with others on mass media here today, social media today. And what if you packed some tracts and just said, Lord, I want to be so conscious. Lord, help me to share Jesus Christ with the unsaved. And or what even, most amazing thing, what if tonight you said, Lord, I've not been taking the whole armor of God. I'm vulnerable. Would you bring someone across my path to tell about Jesus Christ? Would you give me that opportunity? Slap me upside the face, Lord. Help me to come along this week. And there they are looking at me saying, listen, you go to church Sunday? Can you tell me how to get saved? I sure would like to hear the gospel. And I've had instances like that. I've had twice people call me asking me to lead them to Jesus Christ. That's a pretty exciting thing. And you know what? It's a wonderful thing to put the whole armor of God. Did you see what it said in verse 13? Wherefore take unto you the partial armor of God. It doesn't do you any good unless you're putting on the whole armor of God. God says you're going to need it because you have an extremely sly enemy who's coming at you. And tonight you need to share the Lord Jesus Christ. Two more. One is the wonderful shield of faith. I think I mentioned last week about J. Vernon McGee and how someone came to him and they said, Dr. McGee, you know, there were these archaeological digs all over the Holy Land. He said, what if over there they find something that disproves something the Bible says? What would you do? And he said, oh, I know exactly what I'd do. I'd just hold up the shield of faith. And I'd wait for the wiles of the devil to hit that thing, and I would wait until the Lord showed me the truth about the situation. I believe God. I believe God is true. I believe His Word is true. And you know, tonight, there's some times where I've been reading my devotions of the Old Testament, of the book of Job, and following Job's misery, and his companions and friends that tried to comfort him, if you can call it that. But you know, tonight, he just believed God. And that's what God wants me to do. And when I do that, I hold up the shield of faith. And guess what? The devil gets so frustrated because his best efforts against us, all we have to do is just believe God's word. Believe the Lord. There's the helmet of salvation. And then the Bible says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. We've already talked about it, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I find there, my devotions this morning, that three times Jesus was specifically tempted. He was tempted in the area of his physical desires. Jesus had a body just like we do. He got hungry. And he had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. And the very suggestion, the very word, bread, must have caused the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we are, to be hungry and the possibility. But he's the Son of God. He would never sin. And he wouldn't do what the devil suggested. And then tried to get him to worship the devil. And then he tried to get him to tempt God, to take God's word and twist it and get God in the corner so we can get him to do what we want him to do, as though he's our servant boy and we're not his servant. But I know this, every time Jesus answered with the sword of the Spirit. And tonight I've got to constantly have an influx of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, into my heart. And as I hide His Word in my heart, I have a sword that can defeat the devil at every turn. I think about King David. He was over there in his palace. He had guards all around him. I mean, there were men who guarded David that night in Jerusalem. He was supposed to be out in the field with his troops, but he was in the palace. He was on the roof. Men all around him who would easily have given their lives if some enemy had come after him. But he was so vulnerable with all of that protection. If he had been out in the field with his armor on, far more protected, wouldn't he? He would have been perfect protection. And tonight, how God wants to protect us with the whole armor of God. We are wrestling with a mighty enemy. And the souls of men and the kingdom of God are at stake. And God is asking us to do our part. Show up tomorrow and wear the armor of God. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming. And as we love to do in every service, And I ask you this question here, are you saved? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt if you died, you'd go to heaven? I believe that the devil is having a joyful day. If you're a believer and you are racked with doubts about whether you'd go to heaven or not if you died. And so tonight is a great night. Number one, to sit down with somebody who can take the Bible and can answer your questions, and that you can look at the Scriptures with them and make sure that tonight you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I believe He would love for you, if you're here and you say, "Preacher, I know I've never been saved." He would love for you to turn and walk out of here and say, "Not tonight." That would be His goal. Because every time you do that, every time you say no to the moving of His Holy Spirit as He seeks to bring conviction to your heart and extend the hand of grace and mercy, just as He did to Pilate, you say no, your heart gets harder. It's like a callus on your soul. So tonight, if you've never received Christ, please meet me here. Let me get you with someone that can take the Bible and share Jesus Christ. And let's walk out of this place with the assurance of our salvation and know that if we died, we're 100% sure we'd go to heaven. You may be here and you're a Christian. Do you understand how vile it is that you have a job as a believer and you've gone out into this battle that we're in that God has told us? What kind of language must He use to tell us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness and high places? How must He plead to us to take the armor of God? He loves us. He doesn't want to see us defiled or our lives, our spiritual lives disrupted by the one whose goal is to do that, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, our enemy and adversary. But tonight, how many times must He say it? How many ways? How more clearly could He? If you're a teenager, a young person, an adult, and you've been going out into life without the armor of God, there are issues concerning your integrity. There are issues concerning the breastplate of righteousness, doing right. Your feet have not been shod, nor your head protected with the helmet of salvation. You're not carrying the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. You've left at home too many times. Tonight, get in the battle. Get in the battle. And why not start by humbling yourself and saying, "Lord, you know what? This was for me tonight. Lord, I'm not armed. And I don't need to go get a special permit. Your Holy Spirit wants every day to help me to arm myself as I go out into this battle. And I'm either positive in this great battle for the cause of Christ, or I'm a negative, even though I'm saved. What will it be?" Father, thank You for the faithfulness of these men and women on this holiday weekend. Many folks have the day off on Monday, and we're thankful for that. I rejoice that they took the time to be in God's house and be faithful. But Lord, we're not just marking time. We are in a desperate hour. And You are looking for believers to step forward in the armor of God every day and to do battle, to wrestle. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but to resist the devil and see him flee from us. God, help us to take unto ourselves the whole armor. Tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.